I'm sure you've heard someone sometime in your life say, "I've got it on good authority," and you've had different reactions to what's been said. If someone's got some credentials or work experience or a direct interaction with what they're talking about, you'll probably nod and think, "Gee, that's interesting, and I want to hear what the person has to say." And so that might be a car mechanic describing a problem with your vehicle, or it could be a doctor talking with you about a health condition. But frankly, this phrase has been abused over the years too, and people have said, "Well, I've got it on good authority," and they're not really inclined to share with you the source of that authority, who it is, what they might know, what experience they might have. And this issue of authority, of appealing to some source of credibility that's greater than ourselves, is something that's gone on throughout most of human history. And we see it taking place in this morning's scripture lessons. And I'd like to focus on the passage from Mark, but I think I'm going to touch a little bit on the Deuteronomy passage too. Mark's gospel, of course, is the shortest of the four gospels in the New Testament, and he tends to be pretty economical with his use of words. He's just focused on the facts of Jesus' adult ministry and his passion and crucifixion and resurrection. So if you remember at the beginning of this chapter, Mark 1, we heard a little bit about John the Baptist. We saw Jesus getting baptized in the river. We remember that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and that after he was baptized, and the voice of God announced that Jesus was his son, with whom he was well pleased. Then he went for a walk along the shoreline, and he recruited some disciples. And now, here he is, doing his first public act of ministry in the Gospel of Mark. He's gone into the synagogue in Capernaum, and he is taught, he's preached. And the text says that he's done it with authority. And you'll remember that the Gospel of Mark was probably written a couple of generations after Jesus' death and resurrection. So, we don't know what actually happened in the synagogue that day. But it was clearly important for Mark to tell us that Jesus was received as someone who taught with authority. And he intentionally made the contrast of Jesus and the scribes. The scribes, of course, were the people who had all of the book credentials, who'd been recognized by the rabbinic establishment, by the community as being the people who could comment on the law. And here Mark is saying that they didn't have authority. But the congregation that heard Jesus that day thought he did have authority. They thought he taught like someone who had authority. And we don't know what Jesus preached on. We don't know what words he used. We don't know what kind of voice he had. We don't know what kind of appearance he had. We don't know what he wore or what he looked like. It was probably some combination of all of the above, but we just don't know. There was an assumption that the reader of this would know what authority was and how Jesus had it. But that's not where Mark leaves it, is it? Mark then goes and gives us this story about Jesus confronting this evil spirit that had possessed a member of the congregation. Now, we moderns, particularly in the mainline church, are probably a little uncomfortable when topics like possession by spirits arise. And many commentators in our tradition have explained it away, saying that there really wasn't any kind of possession by evil spirits, but someone was dealing with the psychological issue, and people back then didn't have the vocabulary or the background knowledge to describe psychosis, and so they described that as being obsession by a spirit. I'm not going to say that because I don't know what Mark had in mind. I do know from my studying and reading over the years that people back then were much more open to the idea of their fellow people being possessed by spirits. And the boundaries between our world and the spiritual world were not as hard and fast as we tend to believe they are. So I'm going to assume that Jesus believed that that day he was dealing with a demon-possessed man. And you recall the words that the individual spoke to Jesus. He called him out and said, Jesus of Nazareth, what have you done with us? What are you going to do with us? Are you here to destroy us? And if we think about Jesus, we think about the idea of him destroying to be rather ironic because Jesus had come to save and not to destroy. But Jesus immediately focused on that person and he told the spirit to leave, to be gone. And that spirit responded to Jesus' authority. It knew that the spirit of God that was in Jesus, who he had called the Holy One of God, was greater than the spirit of evil. And so that demon left. Mark here has given us two different examples of Jesus' authority. There's what he knows, what he studied, what he's learned, but there's also what he has done. Jesus has acted, he's earned his authority. And that's a really important thing for people to remember as they go ahead and read the gospel, as they remember what it is that Jesus preached. And you can remember the verses from Deuteronomy, in which people were scared of hearing God at Horeb, and so he said that he would give them prophets, people who would speak on his behalf, and that they would be able to tell whether or not they were true prophets or if they were false prophets. Now, all this leaves us with a little bit of a quandary. And that is, how do we show our authority? It's not enough these days to say, well, I went to school somewhere, or I've got this degree, because there are people who will say, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care about those credentials. And we can act, perhaps, but not in the way Jesus did. I don't know that any of us has ever performed an exorcism. I don't know if any of us has been asked to perform an exorcism. I suspect if I told you I had, you would be wondering about me and you'd scratch your heads. And you maybe have another conversation amongst yourselves as to whether or not I was the right guy to be your minister. So I'm not going to tell you that I have performed any exorcisms, but what am I supposed to do then to show that I have authority to preach the gospel and to be a pastor here? And I think that idea of showing, not just saying, is really important in earning authority. So I'm not the only one, of course, who has to have authority. You all do too, because we as Protestant Christians believe that we are all called to be ministers of the Lord, and we just have different ways we need to do that. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to have annual meeting. And while we're going to do things a little bit differently this year, it is a chance for us to affirm our leadership in the diaconate and the church council and all the various committees and fellowships we have in the church. And it's our way of saying that these people are being lifted up. They have authority to act. Now, some of you may not want authority. But all of you, all of us, are called to claim authority. All of us are called to share the story of Jesus, to relate the accounts of the great work he did, of the lives he changed, and of the lives that have been changed throughout the years. And I think one of the reasons this church has authority is because of its track record. It's been here for more than 250 years, preaching the gospel, doing work on behalf of Jesus, and we continue to do that today, and people see that in the community. My hope is that you will be inspired to claim that authority, because if we don't, somebody else will, and they'll be in parts of the church preaching things that we find to be wrong and hurtful and frankly disgraceful to Jesus. So rather than let people in churches who have theologies that we find to be disreputable carry the field, I think we need to get ready to go out and to do our parts so people will hear our version of the gospel and we'll see that we have authority to preach and to act on behalf of Jesus and his gospel. So on this day, when it's kind of hard to imagine going out and doing anything, I hope that people will imagine they're putting on their coat and that they will be going out to do the work of Jesus Christ, however you might feel called to do it. And if you've got questions about it, I'd be happy to chat with you. And I'm sure members of the church would be happy to chat with you. But this is a really important thing for us as Christians to do. And I hope that we'll all do it with faith and with courage and excitement.